We're going to continue this morning looking at the second talk on Under Christ's Rule. And this is a sort of strange series. My family sometimes worry about me. I know the church probably does as well. Because I get very excited about certain things. Like I remember dragging my daughter up onto the Gask Ridge to look at Roman fortifications up there and walking miles in the cold. And eventually coming to this hump of grass. And my daughter turning to me going, I cannot believe you have dragged me all this way to look at this bump in the ground. And I was getting very excited about it. And she thought it was very sad indeed. And last week I began to share a little bit about, you know, some of the things that I get excited about in terms of being a Baptist. And you know, we talked last week about how that generates all kinds of negative emotions and ideas and issues. But I was saying rather than getting rid of that word, I want to attempt to rehabilitate it. Some of you may think this is a forlorn task and you've been praying for me all week. But I actually want to share sort of why I am excited about some of the things that Baptists stood for and represented. I also want to talk a little bit about how I think some of these things have got lost, how they've got distorted, and also explain a little bit about why we do what we do as a church. So it's a sort of personal pilgrimage that I'm taking you on in terms of sharing some of the things. I'm also hoping it will help us understand. Sometimes in church life, it's very, very easy to forget why you do what you do. I heard of a church once, and they met at 11:10, and a guest preacher went along, and he thought that was a strange time for them to meet. And so he asked them, why do you meet at 11:10? They said, well, that's when the train gets in, the only problem was the train line had become disused in 1923. yeah, if you try to move the change, you know, wow. And sometimes the rationale and the theology that surrounds existing practice and what we do, we don't understand it. You know, we just adhere to stuff almost blindly and unthinkingly rather than engaging with the principles. And so I'm hoping a little bit of what we're going to do will help us engage with some of that as well. Last week I talked about what is the defining characteristic? I believe it is the defining characteristic, or one of the defining characteristics, of the essence of Baptist thought. And it was really the idea that birthed the movement. And it wasn't, believe it or not, believers' baptism. In fact, Baptists weren't called Baptists until probably about the 19th century. Well, they're called by their opponents Baptists, but they weren't called Baptists. They were called initially, they called themselves the Church of Christ. And they used that title in order to distinguish themselves from the rule of the king. The idea that the king was the head of the church. They wanted to affirm that Christ was the head of the church. And that Jesus is Lord over the church. It's his church. It's not the king's church. It's not your church. It's Jesus' church. It belongs to him. He is the one who sets its conditions and its rules. He is the Lord. He is the King of the Kings. We read from Colossians last week. And out of that came a very distinctive vision. A distinctive vision which began to say it is wrong for anyone to coerce someone in terms of faith. Faith has to be a choice, a personal choice that you make. And it is a fundamental right that we have to choose our faith. And for them, I talked about the mystery of iniquity last week. Thanks, David pointed out that I got the title wrong, which wasn't a good start. But mystery of iniquity, which was a little tract written in 1612, which was a really significant tract because it argued there that the king does not have the right to tell anyone what faith they should be. In fact, the king should be protecting people's right to choose. And as a Baptist, he argued, you know, if you want to choose to be an atheist, you can choose to do that. If you want to choose to be a Muslim, you have a right to choose that. If you want to choose to be a Baptist, then you have a right to do that. And the king should protect that fundamental right. No coercion, no laws, nothing should be used to stop people exercising the freedom of religion. Because faith is to be a choice. Now, you know, one of the sad things, and I talked a little bit about this last week, is how Baptists have so lost this kind of emphasis in terms of freedom of religion. And we've kind of got lost, and we get upset about issues of personal morality. Yet our Prime Minister could go and interact in a trade negotiation with a country where people are not free to choose their religion, and you won't hear any Baptist say anything about that. You know, in Saudi Arabia, if you are a Muslim, and you are born a Muslim, you have no right to choose to become a Christian. And that is fundamentally wrong. And yet, where do we see Baptists fighting for the rights of people to have a right to choose their religion and exercise that freedom? Something that is fundamental. It's actually something that defined our movement. Faith is a choice. And that vision of religious freedom spurned all kinds of stuff. If you read early Baptist theology, it's like kids in sweet shops. As they begin to engage with this idea that faith cannot be coerced. Faith is a decision that you make. You decide, you repent, and you express faith towards God. They began to develop theologies which kicks against traditional Calvinism. And they began to say, you know, God doesn't coerce us either. And faith is a free choice. And they kicked against ideas in terms of original sin and things. And they formed what we call Arminian theology. But a theology which emphasized freedom and choice. Later on, another bunch of Baptists, because Baptists never really agreed with each other. In fact, they only stayed unified for about 6 months. I'll tell you about that in a moment. which was great. The others thought, no, that's taking it too far, this whole thing. In fact, this was the great debate. It ran for 200 or 300 years in Baptist churches, between what they called General Baptists. They were the Arminian ones. Faith is a free choice, and Calvinistic Baptists that were called particular Baptists. This was a big debate, one of the big debates around. But it all came out of this notion of no coercion. Baptists hate these confessions of faith. King James, what he was doing was, he was prescribing a whole series of ways that things should happen. So, for instance, they were generating the prayer book, because he wanted to standardize faith in Britain. Part of creating the unity in Britain. So you had the Westminster Confession. This is what you will believe. 39 articles. Tick the boxes. Prayer book. This is how you will worship in church. Even the Bible. King James Bible. This is the translation you will read. And there was this. And Baptists again were kicking against this. And they were saying things like, you know, hey, liturgy, we're getting rid of that. Because worship should be free. It should be a free expression. Confessions of faith, well, they had ambivalent relationships to confession of faith. But generally speaking, they wanted to say, no, we don't want people to write down a series of propositions to say, this is what you have to believe, and then you're in. We want to have the freedom to interpret the scriptures through the guidance of the Holy Spirit with the community of faith. And so they wanted freedom in the way they interpreted. I still resonate with this a little bit myself. I remember going to speak at a CU. Don't know if UCCF still do this, but I remember it was like, you can only speak if you can tick all these boxes. There was a whole series of theological propositions. And let me say, I had no problem, just so you don't worry about me, I had no problem with the theological propositions, but I just really struggled with the idea that somehow I tick a series of boxes, and then that means I'm okay as a Christian. Baptists really struggled with this idea because they actually said, you know, it's not ultimately about sticking a series of boxes. It's about living a life that reflects Christ. And tragically, you can tick a whole bunch of boxes and not live a life that reflects Christ. And sometimes, in fact, you may not tick all the boxes, but you can live a life that reflects Christ. And I know you're all horrified at that thought, but it is true. And Baptists have always tended to put the emphasis in terms of that. And so this notion of freedom of religion is one of the things that's very exciting, and it generated a lot of exciting thoughts, sometimes roads that didn't lead anywhere, but lots of interesting ideas. But the other idea that came out of this, which is the idea that really, really gets me excited, is the vision of the church. See, there's a man that is generally attributed as the first English Baptist, and he's a man called John Smith. He was a friend of Thomas Holway's, and they actually sort of started up a congregation, a Baptist congregation. They left England, I think it was 1609 they left England, and started a Baptist congregation in Amsterdam, and it's considered the first English Baptist church, although it was in Holland. And but this man, John Smith, was the leader of this congregation, and he wrote a lot until it was about the only time that the Baptist movement was unified, which was for about 6 months, because John Smith and Thomas Holway fell out. And John Smith went his own way and Thomas went his own way. So actually we stayed unified for about 6 months. But just like the early church, you may have heard of the ecumenical councils, but these were where the church hadn't really started dividing and they agreed a series of theological propositions. Well, it's like Baptist church history. For about 6 months we were unified and John Smith helped shape a whole load of ideas that have kind of drifted, and they've been modified and changed in different ways, but they've drifted into the consciousness of Baptist churches. And John Smith provided us with an image of the church, and he said this: "The Church of Christ is a company of the faithful, baptized after confession of sin and faith, endowed with the power of Christ." See, if faith is a choice, then how do you become a member of the church? You become a member of the church by professing faith in Jesus Christ. That's how you become a member of the church. Now, to us sitting here, it's like, well, yeah. But you see, when John Smith and Thomas Holway said this, this is a radical concept. Because how did you become a member of the church? Well, you were born in England. If you were born in the parish, that meant the church, you were born into it. You were in the church. I think I've told you once of the Anglican vicar that visited me in my first church in Cuffley and said, I just want to welcome you to our church. And I went, but I'm leading the Baptist church. And he goes, yeah, but you're in the parish, so you're in my church. Wow. Just by living here, I become part of the church. So he's slightly imperialistic, but never mind. Just by being born. Others affirm that just by being baptized. If you're baptized as an infant, you really don't have a say in it, do you? You've made no conscious decision to be part of the church. You're baptized and now you're part of the church. And again, the reformers began to dabble with this notion. But certainly in the Catholic Church, the notion was, if you are not baptized, you're not part of the church. And if you aren't part of the church and you die, then you are going to hell. And that notion, I was talking to a midwife after a sermon a few weeks ago, who was saying that notion was prevalent 15, 20 years ago when she was working as a midwife. There were still people who believed if their child died before it was baptized, it was going to hell. And that kind of theology is horrific theology. You know, and thinking like that is horrific. And so what John Smith and the First Baptist said was, no. You join the church through profession of faith. Baptism comes after that as a demonstration of your profession of faith. So in other words, the people who are part of the true church of Christ all want to be there, hopefully. Maybe looking at some of you this morning, I may have to doubt that, but they want to be there. They've made a decision for Christ and to live for Christ. So the church was to be made up of believers. It was to be a witnessing community. Talked about this last week as well. See, when Baptists advocated the freedom of religion, it did not mean that they were happy that the Muslims should become a dominant force within the life of England, or that atheism should become normative, or that other forms of religious expression. They defended their right, and they defended people's right to choose to worship in that way. But they believed that the church, the country, England, should be Christian. And that people should be brought to Christ. But they believed people should be brought to Christ, not through coercion. Not through the king saying, if you don't go to church and call yourself a Christian, I'm going to throw you in jail. If you're born in this parish, then you're a Christian and you can do nothing about it. They believed that the church had to be a force that so witnessed to the reality of Jesus that people looked at it and said, we want to follow Christ. And so the church was to be a witnessing community of people who had made a profession of faith in Christ and had joined that community in order to witness to the reality of Christ. The word they used, they picked up in the New Testament word, which was the word ecclesia, and it means called out community. I had a teacher once at school, and she was a Latin teacher, and I have to watch what I say because I know we have a few ex-Latin teachers. But in my school, the Latin teachers were scary, right? They just were scary. And this woman took her fashion sense from Count Dracula movies, okay? I'm just saying. Okay, she was really, really scary. Big cloaks and everything, and she would come wafting into the classroom. And she was the sort of teacher who, in order to maintain your concentration throughout the lesson, she would just suddenly jump on you. And she would scream your last name, and so you'd just be sitting there, and then suddenly the name would come across. It'd be Black! And you're like, ah! And she called your name, and you were called out to the front of the class, and you had to demonstrate, you know, pars of a mo, a mass. You see, I'm still so traumatized, I can still do it. And you had to demonstrate. You were called out to demonstrate. You see, and that was the vision of the church. The church is a bunch of people who are called out to demonstrate the living reality of Christ in their lives and in their midst. And I'll tell you, see, the reason I'm a Baptist minister is because I think that's what the church should be. I think that's what the New Testament teaches the church should be. And it's the vision of the church that excites me more than anything else. Of a group of people coming together to demonstrate that Jesus Christ has truly risen from the dead, that he is Lord of the church, and to demonstrate that in such a compelling and visible way that people say we want to be part of that and engage with that. That vision of the church was a radical vision. It was new, and it was unique at that juncture to what these Baptist guys were saying. And I want to look at this morning a little bit more about what it means to belong to that kind of church. So let's read from 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 6. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just pray that as we come and we consider these words, I pray that you'll speak to each one of us here. I ask this in your name. Amen. You are called to be a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What does it mean to belong to the church? What does church membership signify and mean? Well, last week I talked a lot about how aspects of Baptist church life have lost their way, and maybe this is one area where we've lost our way. You know, for some people, church membership is about having your name on a list. You know, it's the idea that somehow, hey, I belong to this group. It's like joining a social club or a golf club or a tennis club. Your name's on the list. For others, it's the ability to vote. It somehow gives you some rights to make decisions in relation to things. For others, it's somehow about creating confessional conformity. I just say, again, being a Baptist, the notion, the Baptists have had little phases where they've tried to do confessional conformity, but it's never really taken root. But the notion that we should try and create conformity in what we all believe and what we do, I think we'd just be so dull and boring. You know, I love the fact that we think differently. I love the fact that we can discuss and dialogue and interact with one another. Hopefully we can do that graciously and courteously, but nonetheless, you know, the idea that somehow we put a series of propositions before someone and you tick all the boxes, it's just, my heart sinks. In terms of what church membership is about. Because the actual vision of church membership in the New Testament, and again for these early Baptists, was something much greater and much profounder. It was about being called out to witness to the reality of Christ. Just like Peter says in that verse. You've been called out of darkness into light. So what? So that you can proclaim the wonder, the amazing nature of our God, the amazing things that Jesus has done. And that you can demonstrate that. And so membership and becoming a member of a church was about ensuring the credibility of the church's witness. It was something that was saying, look, we have to sustain this witness. And so we want to ensure that those who become part of this church provide a credible witness to the reality of Christ. Clearly, if you're not a Christian, it's fundamentally hard to show the transforming power of Christ in your life in a demonstrable way. Anybody disagree with that? And so you'll read statements like this. Just as in the church is weakened by the absence of believers who choose not to belong, it is weakened by those who belong for the wrong reasons. Church membership, primarily for social purposes or for the advancement of a profession, community standing, or a cause other than the gospel, profanes the church. If you fill the church with a load of non-Christians and let them represent the church, how credible is the witness of the church? I sometimes play golf with folks that attend a church of Scotland. And I'd been witnessing to this guy for a while, sharing my faith with him and things like that. Until one day he announced to me he was becoming an elder in the Church of Scotland. I was like, whoa. And I thought, you know, how is the Church of Christ going to witness to the reality of Christ if its leadership don't know Jesus? It just seems absurd and contradictory. And so for Baptist membership and those who joined the church, it was very important to ensure a profession of faith. Because it was through that profession that you recognize Christ. And so the basic condition, and it's why, you know, in our church you'll discover you want to become a member, we do a little interview with you. Everybody goes, oh, what's the interview? Right, the interview is not a theological quiz. Alright, it's not trying to, again, the reason being because you can tick all the boxes there, but sometimes not have a living relationship with Christ, and certainly not be demonstrating what a living relationship in Christ looks like. And so the purpose of the interview process that we have within our church is to ensure that you have encountered the living God in Christ and His transforming power. And that has been expressed in repentance and faith towards God. Okay, that's first base. You cannot be a member of this church unless you have experienced that. Why? Because if you haven't experienced that, then it will affect the credibility of the witness of the church. And so the purpose of membership is to ensure the effectiveness of the witness of this community. You know, if you had the SAS, and you wanted to join the SAS, you would go through a series of things. And there would kind of be a minimum standard. Because if they just let anyone, like if I went along and said, I want to join the SAS, and say, yeah, we're really desperate for members. Do come along. And you know, we went out on our first mission, you know, and sort of 10 feet into the run, I was out of breath, oh, I need a rest. I'd get everybody killed, and we'd be wiped out really fast. Why? Because the ability and the efficiency of the unit is determined by those who make it up. The credibility of the witness of the church is determined by those who make it up. And so membership was about ensuring the credibility of the witness of the church. And that had to begin with a profession of faith which was being lived out in their life. There were kind of two signs that the early Baptists engaged with. They engaged with the notion of believers' baptism because they believed that that profession of faith should be demonstrated in believers' baptism. In this context, this was a radical thing to do. Because, like in some countries, in Iran, for instance, if you get baptized in Iran, where it's still illegal if you're born a Muslim to become a Christian, to get baptized is putting your entire life on the line. You may be disowned by your family. You may find yourself being thrown into jail. You may find yourself losing your job. It was a radical thing to do. So nobody was in any doubt that if you got baptized, you were serious about your faith towards Christ. It was the same in the 16th century. If you were baptized, you were saying, this is a completely credible profession of Jesus Christ and his transforming power. And they affirmed that. They also then looked for a godly life, more so than theological conformity. They wanted to see that people were living out their faith practically. Again, John Smith said this, faith destitute of good works is vain, but true and living faith is distinguished by good works. And so faith was to be demonstrated. And so when you wanted to join the church, you had to be a Christian and you had to be living out your faith in a demonstrable way. Because in joining the church, you were making a declaration. You were saying, I want to pattern my life on that of Christ and his values. But you were joining the church because you were also recognizing that in order to do that, you needed the help of others. It was this idea of creating a community where we can live out credibly, but we need one another. And for early Baptists, they described this relationship. They didn't talk about membership. They talked about covenant. And the idea was that when you joined a church, not only was there to be a testing to see that you had faith and that that faith was credible, but that when you became the part of the church, then it was the responsibility of the other people in the church to help you live out that faith. So in other words, if they saw aspects of your life where your working out of your faith was getting dodgy, where the witness of the church was being compromised, then actually, in becoming a member, you were saying, you have a right to speak into my life. You have the right to engage. And it was a covenant relationship. So you were saying to someone, look, you know how if you go on a diet and you try and do it by yourself, it's usually not great. But if you join Weight Watchers or somebody and you go along, then, well, I don't know if they humiliate you, but you stand on the scales kind of thing, which helps with accountability. And what's happening is one another are getting around and they're saying, come on, we are going to stick to this, we're going to be this. And the idea of membership was that was the covenant relationship that people were entering into. A relationship where one another were encouraging each other to be effective in living out and following Christ. That's what church membership was to be about. So that the witness of the church could be demonstrated to the world so that we would provide a compelling witness to the world. And so church membership was demonstrated as a covenant. It was actually saying God has acted towards us, so now we will act towards God in coming together and making ourselves accountable to one another. And so membership was about accountability. It was about placing ourselves in the places of accountability. Now, if you don't want to do that, that's cool. Okay, you don't have to become a member of the church. But if you do want to do that, and you do want to say, look, I'm serious about following Christ and his profession and the values of Christ, then in joining the church, you're saying, I want to be accountable to you in following Jesus. And that's what it's about. And actually, that's why it's really, really important. It also raises another question. John Piper asked this question. And he asked the question, you know, if membership is really important in terms of living out our Christian faith and providing a credible witness, if we have someone who has a credible profession of faith, what right do we have to stop them becoming a member of a visible local church? John Piper asked that question. Good question. You know, if what I've just said is true, and if you're a Baptist, you believe that is true, then actually being a member is really, really important. Because we need one another in order to reflect Christ. Now, I want to take this idea of membership one step further. Because I really do believe that if you want to join a church, you need to have Christ working in your life. I believe that that desire to follow Christ has to be expressed in credible ways and be demonstrated. However, there has been a downside to this understanding of the church. And the nice thing about being Baptist is we kind of get to redefine things as we go along. And I want to share just how my understanding of this has been modified over time. One of the weaknesses, well, there are two weaknesses in this understanding of the church. One is Baptists haven't been really good at figuring out where children fit into the scheme. Okay? Are children part of the church or not part of the church? All right? It's a bit of a problem. If you want to be a creative Baptist theologian, maybe write a PhD on this. Because just take it from me. We need some help in this area. Working these principles through. But the other problem was, is how Baptists deal with failure. You know, much as I love this theology, much as I preach it and encourage this view of the church, the reality is that I've very rarely been in a church that reflects this, ever. You know, the initial Baptists who came up with this stayed unified for 6 months before they split up and had a fight. It's like, whoa, wait a minute, how is this credible? Where are we? And the problem has been is that we have created an assumption that only that which is perfect can witness to the reality of Christ. And although that's not what the theology says, that has been the inference that people have assumed. And so what this has created is a sort of hypocrisy. And sometimes a hypocrisy that is all about an outward display of righteousness. So you had a credible Christian witness if you didn't go to the pictures, if you didn't drink alcohol, if you didn't go dancing, if you did, and all of these things pointed to a credible Christian witness. Yet you could go home and gossip. You could provide divisiveness within the life of the church. You could discriminate. You could be malicious in terms of your intent. And, oh, but we don't address that stuff. And people would look at the churches and think, wait a minute. There's something not quite right happening here. And you see, when people blew it, we just didn't know what to do. You know, somebody's marriage falls apart. Somebody cheats on their spouse. Somebody gets into debt and goes bankrupt. The traditional way was, well, I'm afraid, you're affecting the credibility of our witness. And so you need to leave our church for a wee while. Your membership is suspended for a bit. Or if we do let you stay, well, you can stay, but we don't really want you up front because we only want the people who have got it all together up front. And you can sit at the bottom back seat right in the corner, but don't make yourself too obvious. And so people started to grow up in churches like this. And yeah, there was an emphasis on restoring the credibility, maintaining the witness of Christ, and I think that is really fundamental. But there was something, I think, going wrong in terms of the way that we were living this out and expressing this. And this is another weakness. And I want to just share some of the thoughts that I have in addressing this issue. I believe that the church is to be a witnessing community. I believe that if you join this church, you have to have faith. I believe if you join this church, you have to be serious about Christ and following the pattern and values that Christ has laid down. I believe these fundamentally. But I also believe that we need to demonstrate that Christ is a God that not only works with perfect people, but with broken people. You see, when you get baptized, and sometimes baptism became this statement, which was somehow I've reached a spiritual plateau. One of the best things and one of the saddest things that I've ever done in this church was baptized a man who'd gone into his 70s. He'd never been baptized previously. And I was like, why have you never been baptized previously? And he said, because I smoked. And I believed because I smoked, I couldn't be part of a credible witnessing church. And that's the sort of mentalities that sometimes we generate in our Baptist church. And you know what I wanted to say? I wanted to say, look, you got to understand that Christ can demonstrate his grace and his love in the midst of our brokenness, in the midst of our failures. And this is where I think I would like to modify the struggles that maybe Baptist churches have gone through, or I think we have to rethink about. You see, we witness to Christ not only by being successful, we also can witness to the reality of Christ sometimes when we blow it. Churches can witness to the reality of Christ even in their brokenness. We witness to the reality of Christ. Yeah, we fall out and we have fights, but we demonstrate the reality of Christ when we come and we seek forgiveness from one another. You know, some of the most amazing moments I've had in ministering in this church has been when Christians who have been disenfranchised with one another over issues that were very real and very hurtful and very damaging have come together and reconciled. And you say to me, where is the witness of Christ? I say, there. You know, some of the most exciting things have been where people whose marriages, maybe they've been unfaithful in their marriages, and where, you know, they've come back together and they've stood up before family and friends and recommitted themselves to one another. And then we've said, okay, that's fine. Let's move on. The witness of the church is demonstrating God's grace and forgiveness. The witness and reality of Christ is demonstrating taking broken, untogether people and letting them be part of the church and working in their midst. Now, I know if you're a traditional Baptist, what I'm saying is we're all trying to reconcile the two ideas, but actually the two can be reconciled. Becoming part of the Church of Christ is about witnessing to the reality of Christ. But sometimes witnessing to the reality of Christ is not always about getting it right. It's about encountering God's forgiveness and grace when we get it wrong. And you know, if you ask me what kind of churches we need to address a 21st century world, we need churches that don't have an air of self-righteousness and perfection about them. We need churches which have broken people who know the reality of God's grace and forgiveness and are serious about knowing the transforming power of Christ in their lives. I want to be part of a church like that. That's what membership means to me, where we aspire together to live like Christ, but encounter his forgiveness and grace when we don't. I think that's the kind of church people want to belong to, and we'll see our world transformed. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, God, we've been engaging with so many issues here, and Lord, I thank you for the vision of the church. I thank you for the vision of the church that men like Smith had, and I thank you for the way that they set the bar so high. I thank you for the way that they affirmed Peter's words in showing us that we've been called out from darkness to light to demonstrate your transforming power. Lord, I pray that we would just know your spirit and we would know you working in our lives to enable us to live and follow you. But Lord, I also pray that in those situations where we fall short, in those situations where we demonstrate our brokenness, that we will still witness to your reality in our experience of forgiveness and grace and reconciliation. Lord, help us to be a community that truly witnesses to you as our risen Lord. I ask this in your name. Amen.